All right, we're going to start with a couple statements of praise. If you agree with these and would like to nod your head yes or say amen, you're welcome to do that. Praise God that His anger is temporary, but His favor or grace is forever. Amen. You can maybe even think about it this way. Thank God or praise God that His chastening is temporary and His grace is forever. Amen. And praise God that our current bodies are temporary and our heavenly body is eternal. Amen. And praise God that we are here together today with other Christians who want to worship God, study His Word, love one another, and reach out to the lost as we grow to God's glory. Amen. For those of you who are not aware, I have titled the lesson, David, the Goat of Old Testament Worship. Now, I grew up a Cubs fan, and so goats had a very, very negative idea for me because there was the curse of the Billy Goat, because they would not let a goat in Wrigley Field way back in the early 1900s, so they could not win the Super Bowl because of that curse. And this idea of the goat came along. The first time I started hearing this, like, who wants to be called a goat? I mean, that sounds like a bad thing to me. But it stands for the greatest of all time. And there's a lot of debate in the sports world about who is the greatest person in this particular sport. Muhammad Ali said he was the greatest. And then it turns out, he said later, I said I was the greatest before I really knew I was the greatest. Wayne Gretzky usually heads the list of the greatest hockey players of all time. And to my chagrin and a lot of hesitation, a lot of kicking and screaming, I'm going to have to say Tom Brady was probably the best quarterback of all time. And right now, the conversation is heating up in the basketball world because LeBron James just passed Kareem Abdul-Jabbar with the most points ever scored by an individual. So the argument is, now he is the greatest of all time. And of course, those from my generation say, at least those from Chicago, say Michael Jordan is the greatest of all time. But it is determined by what matrix you use, how you look at it. For instance, if you look at it, the greatest of all time is whoever has the most points, then it's just clear, right? Whoever has the most points, that's the greatest of all time. But if you look at it and define it in a broader way or a different way, then you come up with a different solution. So my point is, whatever matrix you use is going to determine the outcome. Peyton shared with me here not too long ago, this guy had this long, complicated matrix of who was the greatest basketball player and what was the greatest basketball seasons of all time. And it was interesting because it would show like the 20th best season of all time was here, and then it would move up a little bit. And then at the end, it moved up like way high. And like 8 seasons of Michael Jordan's were at the very top. Not only are those the greatest seasons, they're the greatest seasons by a large degree. But it was this matrix that determined that. So as I'm looking at those who are such great worshipers in the Old Testament, I'm going to tell you the matrix I'm using. And the point today isn't to argue who was the greatest worshiper in the Old Testament. It is to learn from David how we can worship God better. But I'm thinking it this way. I'm thinking, who in the Old Testament would I like to worship like? And so when you ask it this way, I would like to worship God like blank did. Abraham might come up there. Moses might be in the conversation for a lot of people. When I answer that question, David is who enters my mind. If I could worship God like anyone, I would want to worship God like David did. And there might be a couple reasons for that. One is we have some good examples of how David worshiped. Remember earlier in our series as we started studying worship, I did tell you that the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defined all the words for worship, the Greek words and the Hebrew words, and says you're never going to understand worship by definitions. The only way you're going to understand worship is by looking at the examples of worship. And David provides us with those examples. But not only does he provide us with examples of worship, others in the Bible, we have examples of the worship. We have maybe greater insight into David's worship because he penned so many psalms. And so we're able to look at what he, how he worshiped, and then we're able to go back and read the psalms, and some of them say, this is what David wrote while this was going on in his life. And sometimes they're bad situations, and yet David is still worshiping God. And so today, and the next lesson that I have the opportunity to present to you, I'm going to talk about David and how he worshiped God. And today we're going to look at an example of David's worship, and then we're going to look at the fact that his worship reflected his heart of gratitude. And next time we're going to look at a couple other points that we get from these same texts and some of the other psalms that will help us in our worship to God. Remember, our growth cycle is a cycle. We don't figure out how we worship God, and that's all we never know about worshiping God. We're not going to grow in that worship of God. The point is we're going to come back around to that and learn how to worship God better and more deeply. And I hope that these lessons will help you worship God better and in a deeper and more meaningful way than you have in the past as we look at David's example of worship. And one thing that I've noticed as we've gone along so far is that every generation seems to have more reasons to worship God. That makes sense? You figure in the book of Genesis, they worship God first because he was creator, right? And then they started worshiping God because he was the sustainer. Where you go to the book of Exodus, and they have another reason to worship God, is that he was their redeemer. He bought them out of slavery. So they had, now we have a whole other reason that we can worship God. When those who go into the promised land, and they actually conquer the enemies, and now they are living in houses they did not build, they are eating produce from vineyards and gardens that they did not grow, they have another reason to worship God, because God fulfilled the promise he made way back there to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, David is king over a united kingdom, and so he has another reason to praise God. And as I was thinking about this week, what about us? How many even greater reasons and more reasons do we have to worship God than even David did? We know Jesus, right? We get to celebrate the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. So our worship has more of a foundation, more reasons to worship God. And then when you even think about where we live in this country and the time in which we live, we have a lot of reasons to worship God. So again, our two points is what David's worship looked like, and then it was a reflection of gratitude. So let's go ahead and start here with point number one, what it looked like. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to have a lengthy reading in a few moments from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. They're the same text, right? They're the same event as being described differently in two different places in the Bible. If you remember, David made an attempt to go get the Ark of the Covenant earlier. And instead of carrying the Ark of the Covenant on poles like they were supposed to, they put it on a cart, and they carried it on a cart. And if you recall that story, the oxen stumbled, the Ark looked like it was about to fall, Uzzah reached up and touches the Ark, and he is struck dead. David, the Bible says, gets angry with God. And instead of worshiping God, he gets angry with him and leaves the Ark of the Covenant where it was and puts it in the guy's storage shed, basically, his barn. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12, this is what we have. It says, "Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God.'" Just imagine this. This guy has the Ark of God in his barn, basically, and God is blessing him. All these wonderful things are happening, so much so that everybody's noticing. Look at this. Everything that happens in this guy is great, and so word goes to David, God's blessing him because of that Ark. And so David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces... that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David went out, and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. So David has made a special tabernacle in Jerusalem, because what does David want? David wants to be close to God. He wants that tabernacle there. He wants God there so he could be close to God. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. So this is our example. Remember, you're not going to understand worship until you see it in action. So this is our example of David worshiping before the Lord. Verse 12 tells us something that is very important. It says they brought the ark in with gladness. So David was glad. The people were glad that they had a chance to bring the ark of God into the city of Jerusalem. Verses 13 through 17, David's worship consisted of offering sacrifices to God. Sacrificing to God, animal sacrifices to God, was a linchpin of the Old Testament. It was not only a way of dealing with sin, it was also a way of showing appreciation and gratitude to God. And so as David, they take six paces, boom, sacrifices. David is offering those before the Lord. David loved to sacrifice to God. As a matter of fact, we know another occasion where David is sacrificing to the Lord and somebody offers to provide him everything. And David's like, no, I'm not going to make sacrifices to the Lord that don't cost me anything. He loved to sacrifice to God and to show God his appreciation. David's worship included dancing before the Lord with all his might. This is described as leaping and whirling before the Lord in verse 16. Now, I didn't have the guts to do that. I could have started in the back of the auditorium and walked up, and it was my turn to preach. I could be turning in circles and, you know, jumping up and down and saying, I'm so glad to be here. Isn't it wonderful to be here? I didn't have the guts to do that. And I think that that's probably a wise thing that I didn't do that. But the attitude of being excited and grateful to be with God's people and to have our attention focused on the God of all the world who's also here with us today and letting him know that we're glad to be here is something that we probably should not shy away from in our efforts. As we get older, it might be that the leaping and the dancing and the whirling becomes a lot more dangerous. And skipping, we lose the ability to skip. You know, kids, when they're happy, what are they? I mean, they're skipping and they're jumping and they're rolling around. And it's just that we don't act the same way when we're excited and happy about something. David's worship included wearing a linen ephod. And I think the major thing there, I think Brian pointed this out recently. One, he wore the appropriate clothing for the situation. And it was a humbling thing. In other words, it was just a linen garment. It wasn't his kingly garments. It wasn't the fancy garments that the priest would have worn. It's a simple garment expressing his humility. And that comes out throughout the entire Psalms as David is worshiping God. And one thing that we have to always remember about David, he had a heart after God like God, is that David always knew who God was, and David always knew he wasn't God. That's different than a lot of people in the Bible, right? They think that they are God eventually, and they think they have the power of God, and that was not true about David. David's worship included shouting and playing a trumpet. Now, that trumpet was probably just a signal. You know, they had the trumpet sound for war. So if you heard a certain sound, everybody knew it's wartime. But they also had a sound for worship. So when you heard the trumpet blow in a certain way, you knew what that meant. Hey, this is a time of worship. This is a time of praising and honoring God. David's worship included blessing the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and it also included giving gifts to people. So he was so happy to on this occasion, and these are God's people, he starts giving them gifts. This becomes a practice later in the time of Esther. If you remember the 13th and 14th day of Adar, when they were able to defend themselves against their enemies, it says they gave gifts to one another. And after that, that became a time where the Jews gave gifts to one another, really as a sign for God's deliverance of them. And they continue to do that even to this day. So now let's flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We're going to skip through a lot of verses here, but I think it's important that we hit these verses specifically because it brings us out a very important point. In your outline, I try to color code some of the themes. So you'll see certain things come, like the giving of thanks being maybe outlined in one color. So you could look through the text and see, well, look, here's Thanksgiving, here's Thanksgiving, here's Thanksgiving, here's offering, here's offering, and here's offering. You can see how often those things come up. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 4 says this, "And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel." Then verse 6, "Benaiah and Jehiel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the ark of God." Verse 37, "So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required." And then in verse 40, "to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel." David, although he was celebrating a very special day of worship, when that day of worship was over, he wanted to make sure that they continued worshiping God on a regular basis. This becomes the foundation for temple worship later. And what I could have said in one of our praise statements earlier is I could have said, and you're welcome to say amen to this if you want, praise God for regular scheduled times of worship. Amen. It's not just all spontaneous. Sometimes there are situations where we make it a habit to worship God and we come together to do that with other people. David's worship included doing all that was written in the law of the Lord. We've noted this before. Can you worship someone any way you want? You can't. You can't worship any way you want because that's no longer worship. For instance, and God doesn't, this isn't true of God. I don't want anybody to think it is. Let's say God doesn't like singing. Herb is laughing at that. That's so far out of the realm of possibility. It has a chuckle from Herb. Let's just say God doesn't like singing, but we like it. So we decide, you know what? We're going to worship God with singing, even though God doesn't like singing. Is that really worship? No, because it's not the way it is. So if there's something that God has not ordained or he has not told us to worship in a certain way, and we're just deciding this is how we like to do it, and we're going to give God what we like, and he's going to have to accept that, that's a wrong attitude. So David made sure that they were worshiping according to all that was written in the law. This is a growth on David's part. Because remember when they went to get the ark the first time? I noted that earlier. They weren't doing it like God told them to do it. They were carrying the ark the wrong way. He learned quickly, that doesn't work. He had the immediate feedback of Uzzah's death. And so when we're looking at worshiping God, the only way to know how to do that is in this book. That's one reason why we study the Bible, right? We study the Bible so we know how God wants to be worshipped, and so we can worship him the way that he wants to be worshipped. So let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we're going to have a long reading here, starting in verse 7, so I invite you to turn around and turn to the scripture or follow it along in your outline that I have provided for you. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 17, because you know it's sort of odd when I'm up here reading something real long and I'm looking at my Bible and someone's looking at me. So just look down, look at your Bible, look at your outline as I read this so I don't feel so uncomfortable up here, all right? 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm in the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory to his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. And confirmed it to Jacob with a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. Fear the Lord, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Now you start to get some sense on why I say David is the goat of Old Testament worship. This is powerful wording from a man who loved God so much. So let's move to our second point. And that is, David's worship was a reflection of his heart of gratitude. David didn't have to worship God because God told him to. David didn't have to worship God because everybody else expected David to worship God, and he had to be a good example to everybody else. David could not help but worship God, because David had a heart of gratitude. I was thinking about this. I know this theme of gratitude comes up a lot. It's come up in our sermons over the last couple of years several times. Whether it be at Thanksgiving, or whether it be in our lessons on true inner peace, and our lesson on being content with what we have. We've encouraged you to make lists of things that you are thankful for. And all those are good, great things. And I thought, man, maybe we don't need to talk about being thankful again. But if it comes up in God's word that much, maybe God knows that we need constant reminders to be thankful. And that reminder to be thankful then will prompt us to worship him even better. David had a difficult life, and yet he was still grateful. I know our lives get difficult sometimes, right? We get stressed out. We get worried about things, our joy leaves us, our gratefulness leaves us. We get bombarded with just life. And it's easy for us to get lose sight of what we have to be thankful for. Anybody else ever have that problem? Lose sight of what to be thankful for because our cars don't run anymore, or our big bills come up for our taxes, or our mother and brother are having a hard time and your car goes down, or we lose the joy of our life. Those are just some things that I know of this morning that happens to people, right? That are in this building. That happened. It happened to David too. But he never lost sight of being grateful. Look at verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 16. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. The whole reason for giving the psalm was for these reasons, to commemorate. Now that's an interesting word. It's translated different ways in some of the translations. It's translated to celebrate. It's translated to invoke blessings from God, or to record, or to remember. So the purpose of the psalm that David is writing on this occasion is to celebrate, to invoke, to remember, or to record what the Lord has done. To thank God, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. So the whole reason David wrote this psalm is partly to thank God. If you look at verse 7, it says, on that day, David first delivered his psalm to thank the Lord. And verse 8 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Now, there's a lot here that we can't unfold, but just think about this. Giving thanks and calling upon his name has with it the idea of we want to make God's wondrous works known to other people. If we're grateful, we want to share that gratitude with other people in this world. So the purpose of the psalm was to thank God. The first phrase of the psalm was, oh, give thanks to the Lord. You look down in verse 34. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. So David now, he starts the song with thanks to the Lord. He ends the song by saying, giving thanksgiving to God by thanking him because he's good. He's merciful. And he's holy. And then he's calling upon God to deliver them out of the hands of the Gentiles. So why? I mean, obviously he wants to be delivered out of the hands of the Gentiles, but what's the end result? So that once we are delivered, we can thank you. And we can make known that deliverance to other people. You understand how important Thanksgiving is, not only in our worship, but also in our evangelism? If we're not thankful for the blessings God has given to us, and who God is, and what God has done, we're less likely to want to share it with others. So let's look at a couple of David's psalms and sort of see how this worked. Psalm 18, 49 through 50. It says, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. It's amazing how often in these psalms, the thought of giving thanks in the presence of other people. Because that's going to let other people know how good you are, God. And so I'm going to give thanks to you in the presence of people who don't even believe in you, in the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. So what I did, because this is going to be part of our practical application. So what I did is I took Psalm 18, and you have that statement there of thanksgiving. I went back through Psalm 18, and I noted all the things in that psalm David was thankful for. So here they are. He was thankful that God was his strength, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his God, his shield, and the horn of his salvation. He was thankful to God that God took him, that God drew him out of many waters, delivered him, supported him, and delighted in him. He was thankful that God rewarded him. He was thankful that God is merciful, blameless, pure, and that God's ways are perfect. He was thankful that God lit his path. You are a light to my path. That God gave him strength to run against a troop and to leap over a wall. He was thankful that God was his shield and is a shield to all who trust in him. He was thankful that God armed him with strength and set him on high places. And he was thankful that God made him great, enlarged his path, and lifted him up. Why was David such a good worshiper? Because David was grateful. And he was not shy about making lists of all the things God did for him and through him and all the things that he saw around him that he was grateful for. And he did not hesitate to tell God that. That was part of his worship to God. Psalm 30 and verse 4 says this. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So it goes back to the commemorating, right? One of the words that way that we commemorate someone, we're still remembering them. So when you remember God, give thanks. Amen. That's what we should be doing. Verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I give thanks to you forever. So I did the same exercise here. I went back through Psalm 30 and I wrote down or highlighted the reasons why David was so grateful and thankful. And they are these. God lifted him up. How many of you have been in a bad situation? It could be financial, it can be health, it can be relationship, it can be a bad situation. And God has lifted you up. He's brought you out of it. I think we should probably all be able to raise our hand to that, right? I hope we all can. Because we've all been in bad situations. And who is it that brings us up out of those bad situations? It's God that does that. And so we don't like to think and dwell too much about bad things that have happened in our life. But sometimes thinking about those bad things gives us another reason to thank God for delivering us out of those bad situations. He thanked God for healing him. I like this one, verse 3, for keeping him alive. I mean, when was the last time you thanked God? God, I'm thankful that you kept me alive today. I'm thankful that I have air to breathe and that I'm still here. Sometimes, as people get older, I was somewhere earlier this week, and one of the guys that was there, he's a very old gentleman. It turned out he was from Chicago, so we were talking about some things, and he said, I don't even buy green bananas anymore. I mean, this guy was probably, he was way up there in his age. Sometimes as we get older, we say, hey, I'm thankful that I'm on this side of the ground, you know. And so but I think all of us need to be thankful. God sustains our life. He gives us air to breathe. He gives us food to eat. He's responsible for everything. Thank God for being alive. And here's where I get verse 4. David was thankful that God's anger is temporary and his favor is for life. David was thankful for this. I love this one too. That God allows joy to follow weeping. Weeping is at night, joy is in the morning. So it's this idea that God will bring times in our life where it's time to cry. Time for everything. There's time for weeping. But what does God also say? In the moments of our crying, what can we as God's people always know? Joy is going to come. Joy is going to come. And so in the middle of our crying, sometimes we just need to take the time. I praise you, God. I worship you because although today the tears are flowing, I know that joy is in my future. What a great way to worship God. Amen. And then in verse 11, he was thankful that God turned his mourning into dancing and clothed him with gladness. Wow, I've learned so much already just by reading these verses on how David worshiped and why David was such a great worshiper. Psalm 69, verses 29 through 36. I'll let you read that on your own. But God, giving thanks to God was just common in David's worship of God. And then Psalm 26 and verse 6 says this, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Telling of God's wondrous works should be done with a voice of thanksgiving. And it's so other people can recognize how wonderful God is. David, don't forget this, David loved being where God's glory dwelt. We got to love being where God is. And we want to worship Him according to the way He wants to be worshiped. So the question, do you love to be where God is? Do you love to be with others worshiping God? Do you love worshiping God? I mean, sometimes you're out in the mountains or you're at the ocean. You see God and you know that God is there and He's done all these wonderful things. So here's some things I want you to do to help us learn the foundation of worship. And one of the foundations of worship, it's not the only one, is gratitude. We'll look at some more next 2 weeks from now. So on the next page of your outline, your bulletin, I have taken several psalms, 10 psalms. And so what I want you to do, you can take one, work on it for a couple days, and then go to the next one, work on it a couple days, and do the same exercise I did. And that is simply to write down from that psalm everything David was thankful for. And so that trains us to be thankful for those same things, and so that when we do decide the next time to write our own list, it becomes easier. Because we know all the things that David was thankful for as he worshiped God. And then I challenge all of us to say one prayer a day for the next 2 weeks until we have our next lesson, totally devoted to thanking God. Pick a prayer. Brian preached a great sermon about different times of prayer throughout the day. Maybe have an extra one in there. And just pick a prayer that at this particular time, I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm not going to do anything but just tell God what I'm thankful for. I heard somebody say, it was Ralph Walker, say one time, maybe the best prayer you could ever give God is just, he says, I would love it if somebody did this in service, just walk up to the microphone and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. That'd be powerful, wouldn't it? If you just say, and if that's the prayer that you want to utter, that will be fine. And then for those of you who are ultra, very creative, you can write your own Psalm of Thanksgiving. And even if you're not creative, maybe you can just try it and just give yourself a chance to put on paper some of the reasons why you're thankful to God. I don't know if David was actually the goat of Old Testament worship or not. But I tell you what, when I come back to that question, I want to worship God like David did. And if you're like me, and in this way, maybe I hope you're not, there's probably times where you do feel your worship is missing something. Or you have felt that in your life. Just, there's something missing. You know, I'm going through the motions. Something's missing. That's not what I know God wants. I'm not experiencing worship to the level and degree that God wants me to experience that. I think this lesson and the next lesson and maybe some others might help us get to that point where our worship becomes even stronger and more meaningful to us. And that's what we really all want, right? And so whoever the goat of Old Testament worship is, find that person and look at and try to worship God like him. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. One of the reasons why we worship God is because he's forgiven us of all of our sins. We're forgiven, right? We did bad things. We sinned. We had turned our back on God. We've mistreated people. We've said things we shouldn't said. We've done things we shouldn't have done. And God has forgiven us of those things. And so it's easy for us to worship him. Once we know he's totally forgiven us, you can have that same blessing today. If we can help anyone get in right relationship with God so their worship is pure and it's at a higher level, we would love to do that. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing.